Who planted the Garden of Eden? God. Yeah. Well, then what was the work that that Adam was supposed to do? When did the rains come in the garden? And what in the world does that have to do with anything this morning, right? From the very beginning of creation, we see that God not only had a plan, but that the outworking of that plan he made to be dependent upon our part of the work. As we had mentioned in the beginning of this series that we're bringing to a close, we are called to co-labor with God. You find that when you really dig in, even to the creation story in the beginning of the garden. Because the truth is, the trees were planted by the Lord, but the crops were planted by Adam. When you find out that that God had put Adam in there to work the ground, that's what it meant, is that not only did God give them the wonderful fruit trees that were all very beautiful to look at, pleasing to the eye, and also good for food, the Lord also blessed them that the ground would produce for them every plant, every vegetable, everything good to eat. And it was so. And Adam was called to co-labor with God in the garden, to till the soil and to work it. But I got to tell you, the picture that you get from reading that story and really digging into it wasn't a hard job, if you know what I mean. Things were so in order, all creation was so in order, that that work in that garden was a joy, if you can say that. Hey, I want to say to you this morning, work is not a four-letter word. Huh? Do you know? I mean, it wasn't intended to be that way. It wasn't until sin entered the world that the curse, if you remember, was that God said, now, Adam, when you go to work the ground, it's only through painful toil now that it will bring forth its fruit, its food for you. Well, if it was only then that it brought forth fruit through painful toil, then it wasn't painful toil beforehand. So God created this co-laboring to be a wonderful, joyful thing. Work was not a four-letter word. But Adam received from God the commission to be able to have that kind of wonderful relationship over everything else, and to bring order through his very, very presence. Well, I got to tell you where we're going now with the conclusion of this message. We've taught in this series called Great Expectations. We have talked about a lot of things, but I hope and pray that one of the key things that you remember, that you received from this series, is that God has had a plan that he laid from the foundation of the earth from the very beginning, and he has been working out that plan ever since. A plan for us to become all that he envisioned even before he created us. A plan for us to know him, to love him. A plan, now listen, for us to become his mature sons and daughters. For us to become his mature sons and daughters. Galatians tells us that it's only the mature sons and daughters that actually receive the benefits of the inheritance. That inheritance that Paul was speaking of is what God has planned for the end of time, for us to have been prepared and equipped to rule and reign with him over all of creation, now back in order in that day. Do you receive that today? God called us to be co-laborers with him in it, even now, as he is working out his plan for humankind. He calls you to be co-laborers, to bring about his desired end, his will. You know, the concept behind the church is the concept of co-laboring with God to bring about his will and bring about his kingdom. Jesus called disciples for this reason. He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He sent out the 72 commissioned with the same reason, right? Yeah. He showed us, even when he walked upon this earth, that his model was to train and equip others to do that work. He gave us the Great Commission for the same reason, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit for this very purpose. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, right? We should be being equipped to be significantly used by God, to be a part of bringing about his plan, that big picture plan. And for that individual plan that God has for each of you, that he knew when he knit you together in your mother's womb. Each of you, each of us, have a part of that plan. You have heard it said that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You understand that to finish a puzzle, each piece needs to be in place for it to be completed. In a similar way, God brings you into his plan. You have a piece. You have a part to play in that overall plan to bring that big picture that he had in his mind when he started this whole shooting match. You know, you got to listen. Now, please hear my heart. It bleeds this morning. It just pleads this morning that we understand this, believe it, that you have a significant part to play in this plan. Your part in this plan is not insignificant. And I want you so bad to receive that, to believe it today, that your part in God's plan is not insignificant. I told you a story at the end of the message last week, you know, about somebody, a man that just was inspired by God and was used by God because he was sensitive and willing and obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know, the grocery story, for those of you that were here. You know, because God is calling you to be a part of accomplishing what he needs to accomplish in your generation, in your lifetime, you have a very important part to play. And you need to start by believing it, receiving it, and expecting to be significantly used by God. That's the title of today's message. Expect to be significantly used by God. Expect it. If you don't expect it, it's not going to happen. You understand? We got to expect to be significantly used by God. You are called to use the abilities and gifts and opportunities that he has or will make for you. And these are the three things that we're going to look at today. Abilities, gifts, and opportunities. Amen? Abilities, gifts, and opportunities. Now, let's start here. Let's start a little bit with understanding the role that we play in the kingdom of God. Who's the king in God's kingdom? Jesus, right? Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He indeed is the one that is at the head of the kingdom of God. For all who believe in Jesus, Jesus is the Lord, right? Well, the king of a kingdom just doesn't accept or reject people. He gives people responsibilities within that kingdom to participate in the work that he wants to have accomplished in that kingdom, right? So when God creates you, he creates you with latent abilities, latent. which means that they are there, but sometimes undeveloped, right? Abilities. Now, this is the first word. Remember, we'll get to giftings and opportunities later, but this is the ability part of the message. These are the things that God puts inside of you whenever you are created in your mother's womb. These are the potentials, if you will, that you have. Not everyone has the same potentials. Not everyone has the same abilities, that is to say. Everyone has, though, the abilities that God called you to develop to accomplish what He has in mind for you to accomplish. These are natural abilities I'm talking about now. Natural abilities can be developed, honed as skills, right? A skill set, which varies from person to person. I remember when Kim and I were watching that movie Taken. Who's that guy? Liam Neeson. That's that one. And he, in that movie, his daughter is captured, right? And then he actually finds a way to contact them. And as he talks to them on the phone, I think it was his daughter's cell phone, maybe, I don't know, that was left under the bed, if I remember the movie. He tells them that he has a particular skill set, right? Do you remember that movie? A particular skill set that has been developed all his life. Well, the truth of the matter is, in your life, God has embedded in you, in your DNA, that skill set. And that can lay dormant or undeveloped until you begin to understand how to develop it for the right way, right? Now, if everyone had the same skill set, it wouldn't work very well. But you have one that can be developed. Hopefully, it has been developed. Though sometimes it's not the case, right? For a bunch of reasons. For example, one of the biggest reasons, number one, the biggest reasons that people's natural abilities, God-given abilities, are not developed is because people have not been able to believe in themselves. That's number one. And I see it all the time, whether it be circumstantial or environment, upbringing, or just things that have really happened in people's lives that cause them to lose the ability to believe in themselves. That's a terrible thing. I really believe that during ministry this morning, during worship, that this is what God was trying to do by His Spirit in you, to show you how much He believes in you so that you can start to believe in yourself. I mean, that's a big problem whenever the devil has had his way with you so much that you stop believing in yourself. You stop believing in who it is that God created when He created you. And God wants you, number one, to be able to start believing in yourself like He believes in you. Believe me when I tell you, He is your greatest advocate. He is your greatest coach. My best picture of God, whenever I try to picture Him in my life, is a God who is the best coach in the whole wide world. And you know what a really great coach can do? He can show somebody their potential. He coaches it out of them. And that's what God desires to do for each one of us. He believes in you. Another reason that some people's abilities have not been developed is that they've never really been challenged to use them. There they are lying dormant, but they've never been really challenged to use them. I remember, Tom, that I had a teacher in high school. And this teacher God put in my life at a time in my life when I really needed it, when I really needed him. Is that still working? Yeah. And it was because it was at that time in my life when my family fell apart. Now, this was, when I was in high school. And I really just stopped believing in myself. I got to tell you, without trying to sound boastful, I never made a B until eighth grade in my life. And I had, put myself into school. I really, tried. And by, that was up till 8th grade. By 9th grade, I made my first F. And by 10th grade, I had blown off school so much that I decided that I was going to try to take the most easiest courses. I signed up even for like the senior science and senior math and got out of school half a day, because I could go out to work. And really, it was a dark time in my life because I stopped believing in myself. But there was a teacher, Tom, that God put in my life. And I'll never forget it, in this time in Forest Hills High School where I went to, they were having these crazy English mini courses, which were the most silly thing you'd ever want to do. I remember Miss Matvey, and in her English course, we listened to rock music, and then she would say, "Now, what do you think that means? Dust in the wind." You had it too, exactly. And Hotel California, I remember that she said, "Yeah." It was ridiculous, but I had one English teacher. Fred Vrabel was his name. Fred was a younger guy, and he was interesting in that he didn't teach like the other teachers taught. He was real personal with people. I thought he liked girls better, and he was flirtatious, but it wasn't really that. It was just he liked people. He liked kids. He liked them, and I'll never forget, he watched my life, and one day, he kind of got me when I was not around other people. And he said to me, "John," he said, "John, I see your potential." He said, "Did you ever think that about becoming a lawyer?" And that was the most remote thing from my mind. College, I had thought earlier, but then at this time in my life, I hadn't even considered it. And there's this guy. And I thought to myself, "Why are you saying this to me? Why are you saying this to me?" But I gotta tell you, it stuck in my mind because you see, something was awakened that day. Something was awakened again that day in my life that had died. And that was the ability to believe in myself. And it changed my life. It really did. But circumstances have a way, of killing that dream, doesn't it? And there's one more reason why people aren't using their abilities, developing them and using them, is that they're using them wrongly. It's a big issue today. People using natural talents and abilities in the wrong way, right? And the scriptures tell us that when this happens, we are not productive in the kingdom of God the way we should be productive. We're using them in the wrong way. And I mean to tell you, there are people that aren't using their abilities for good, for God. In a little while, I'm going to challenge you to look at you using your abilities for God, regardless of where you're at and what you do, regardless. To recognize that it's not about that first. I mean, unless you're working in the porn industry or some place that is blatantly wrong, God can use you in anywhere. Kim and I was telling folks in prayer today, Kim and I watched a really good movie last night. You guys would like it, where hope grows, where hope grows. And it was a wonderful movie. And in this movie, there was a young man. I don't know how old, because he had Down syndrome, and it's hard to tell how old sometimes people are when they have that syndrome. Well, this young man worked in the produce department of a grocery store. He was given a job, and they even called him Produce. I never did learn his real name, but everybody called him Produce because he worked in the produce. But I got to tell you, this young man took such pride in his work. Anybody ever go to the grocery store and they have to check out produce and you have to punch in the PLU code that's on the apple or orange or the bananas, you know what I mean? Well, this young man had memorized every PLU code of every piece of produce in that department. And it was amazing, you know. Well, the thing is, the story in this movie showed that this young Down syndrome man, who was a Christian young man, was used so significantly by God to change the life of the other character in this movie. And through changing the other person's life, it had a ripple effect of changing the lives of so many. And it started with this one Down syndrome boy, young man. It started with him just being him, just using the abilities that God gave him. You know what he loved to do? Hug. You know? Which is, they tell me, a fairly common trait, right? But he, in his beautiful innocence, truthfulness, honesty, changed the life of this man who was in a very bad way, who had played ball and felt like a failure, and because he lost it in a real tough game, struck out in the pinch, and started drinking. I mean, really. And lost his wife. His daughter stayed with him and believed in him. Oh, it was such a good movie, because it shows the effect, the impact one person can have. Now, God really does, in your life, provide the opportunities for you to develop, hone, refine, sharpen, and use those skill sets that he has invested in you. This is the story of Moses, right? Moses' life is divided into three periods of 40 years for a reason. Everyone prepared him for the next. God does that. Paul, same story. Paul had skills. The Apostle Paul, this Paul has skills too, but the Apostle Paul has skills. You know, but he was using them in the wrong way. So God had to change things, right, for Paul. And buddy, when God changed Paul's focus, what a powerful thing it was that he used that skill set, right? For God. This is what the Bible means when it says, live up to your calling. Live up to your calling. You know, that passage is in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, when Paul, who's writing it, says, you know, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Then he goes on to tell us in the 7th verse of that same chapter 4 of Ephesians, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Ephesians 4 and 7. That word grace, charis, giftings. Now let's move for a second from abilities to giftings, okay? Giftings, when I speak about giftings, charisma, you know, the word charismatic comes from that. These are indeed the supernatural empowerings, enablings, unctions of God that God gives to a Christian whenever they are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is the key to us being able to do all that God has called us to do, even through our natural abilities, now adding to that the giftings. Do you know this? That Jesus Christ did everything that he did on the face of the earth, which is pretty significant, don't you think? Huh? He did it not by using his divine power, but he did it by tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. I could prove that to you in Scripture if I had time, but you know it's true, right? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the power of the Spirit went out, right? It was because Jesus was filled and in tune with the Holy Spirit of God that he was able to do everything that he called, that God called him to do. And Jesus was our example, is our example as a man, as a woman, of how to do all that God called you to do. By being filled and then in tune with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus meant when he said, greater things you will do. I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to enable you to keep this whole thing going. Now I'm going up there, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to continue the work down here. And how are you going to do that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then, not only, as I said, do the lights go on and you begin getting guidance from God, you begin seeing how God has given you these abilities, how he believes in you, wants to coach them out of you. But now you find that God also can impart unto you even supernatural giftings that enable you to do incredible things in your life within this context, right? Within the right context. And you see, context is king. Context is everything. Whether you're reading scripture or you're living your life, you have to have the proper context for all of this to work right. You have to understand what you're called to, what you're called to be a part of, in order to be able to be on the same wavelength as God. You know, if we, number one, don't believe in ourselves, but then number two, don't see what we're called to do. You know, everybody's searching for the will of God in their life, right? What's the will of God for my life, you know? People that aren't Christians are doing crazy things. I was with a lady this week that, you know, she started in the sign business. What are you? Are you a Pisces or what are you, you know, all that stuff. And, you know, what I want to say is not what I said, but I was more gentle. You know, but I wanted to tell her, that's a bunch of crap right up front, but I knew I would insult her. But you know what I mean? I knew that she was the one, that she's that kind of person that should be, you know, going to that place at the Bedford County Fair where you could go in and have your fortune told, you know? She would be the one that pulls out the Ouija board, you know, and tries to get some kind of message. You know, that's the kind of person it was. And you feel bad. You feel so bad for people like that. My heart bleeds for people like that. They're lost, and they sure aren't going to find it when they're looking. They don't realize what it could be like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and led and guided by God himself into his perfect will. But what is that will? You have to know the context. That will is that you become a part of this big picture plan that's working on the earth right now. In your generation, in your lifetime, God has things for you to do and people for you to impact. You could be that grocery store clerk, changing the life of others. Why? To advance the kingdom of God. God has people that he once saved that aren't yet. And you're called to be a part of accomplishing, bringing in all those that God wants to bring in before he comes back again. And your part is different than my part. I'm called to be a pastor, but you're called too. Calling isn't just reserved for pastors. For every Christian has a calling within the same context. Hey, I don't care what ship you came over in. We're all in the same boat now, right? We're here together in this mission that God has, the mission to advance his kingdom, to be able to love people into it, help people into it, help people see the truth, help people. I don't care what your talent set is, your gifts and abilities. I'll guarantee you that the will of God for your life is to help people. In whatever unique way you're called to, it has to do with that common denominator to help people find the truth about God. Find that Jesus loves them. Call them into the kingdom. Their eternity hinges upon it. This is God's plan, but it's not only that. It's also that God calls people not only to be saved, but to grow in that salvation. You know, it is a lie from the pit of hell that salvation is all you need, that get out of hell free card, you know? The fire insurance card. Some people believe that that's all that this whole world's all about. As long as I got that card, I'm good to go. I couldn't be any further from the truth. God is preparing people to rule and reign with Him forever, and that means He needs Christians to mature, to grow up in their faith. You cannot, as I mentioned before, accomplish what God wants now and for all eternity until you become mature sons and daughters of God. And so that's for you and also for others. There was a wonderful guy in Bible study Wednesday night, and I've been watching him, you know. He's been coming willingly and faithfully now for weeks. And I know that he would not mind me saying this. He come up and told me after Bible study Wednesday about how much it meant to him. And he said, "John, what you said really hit me so hard," because he said, "You know, my drug of choice," he said, "was more." He said, "I wanted more of." And he said, I was completely enmeshed in that culture. He said, I was so deep in it, you know, lost. And that young man, probably in his 20s, I would say, I saw in him a desire to be free, a desire to be healthy, a desire to be whole, a desire to grow. And you know what he said to me? The tear came to my eye, because this is what I heard when somebody first shared it with me. He said, "You know, I really think that God is calling me to help some of the other guys, really find the truth about God." And here he is. He's not been saved very long, filled with the Holy Ghost for very long, but yet he's already getting in tune with it, you see. And I got to tell you, he doesn't have it all together yet. But neither do you or me, right? You know what I said to him? I said, "Dean, all you need to be is one step ahead of the person that you're going to help. And you can help them. That's all." You see, wouldn't it be great if all of us saw that same potential? We don't have to, you know, be seminary graduates to be used by God. All we got to be is one step ahead, you know, further along in this spiritual walk than the person we're trying to help. I'll tell you, church, last week during service, I felt so strongly this thing about men, you know, I was telling you that. And this week, I couldn't shake it again, but it kind of took a different twist. And that I really felt God was speaking to me this week about the role of spiritual fathers in the church. You know, spiritual fathers. Bob, you know what that means, a spiritual father. You had one. You told me that. You shared that with me, a spiritual father. You know, and I'm not being gender exclusive here. I'd be talking about spiritual mothers too. I'm talking about people that recognize that part of their calling is to help others. Teaching and training, equipping and discipling others. You know, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he didn't just say, "Go and share the gospel." He said, "Make disciples," teaching them to come to know all that I've taught you. And that's the thing, you know, God is calling forth spiritual fathers in the church today. Spiritual mothers in the church today to be able to recognize their impact and influence potentially and begin to help others grow. The goal is growth, church. We got to be prepared to do what God wants us to do. We're going to be preparing for all eternity. The goal is growth. And being very specific, the goal is to grow with Jesus as the goal, becoming like Him. That's the goal. And as we do, we become enabled to do all that He has done, even more upon the face of this earth. Oh, I had to get that Father piece out of there. I'm sorry. But listen, last word, because I know it's getting close. Opportunities. Let me just close with this message about opportunities. Galatians says, let us not, this is chapter 6, Doug, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, well-doing, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. I started with a message about harvest. I'm going to end with one. If we do not give up. It says there, this, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, as we have opportunity. Right? Paul says in Colossians, be wise in the way you act even toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Listen, God will bring opportunity into your life to make the impact that He needs you to make. He will bring those opportunities round and around and around until you notice them. And hopefully you will. Hopefully you will see the opportunities that God has placed in your life and will place in your life. Opportunities for you to be you, to use those natural abilities and skills, as well as the supernatural giftings of His Spirit, to be able to accomplish the purposes that He has for you. But there are some people, maybe you, that think that that's not for you. You know, I can't work for God. I'm just too stuck working, you know, keeping my head above the water, paying off debts. I'll be that way for the rest of my life. I got children to care for right now, you know. I have some kind of a disability. You know, some people feel trapped in their circumstances. It was like that in the early church too. Some people felt trapped in their circumstances, not able to be used by God. And I want to tell you what, God is a freeing God. What you think might be a trap, God can use as an opportunity. Oh, if I had time, I'd tell you the story of Onesimus. Onesimus. Do you remember Onesimus in the Bible? Anybody ever, does that ring a bell? The book of Philemon was written about this slave called Onesimus. A slave who had become a Christian. And Paul wrote in that book, you know, formerly you thought, Philemon, that Onesimus was useless to you. But I got to tell you, he's on the right path now. He became a Christian, and he is really useful to me. And Paul wrote that Philemon would grant him his freedom, that he could continue to be all that God called him to be. I could expand on that, but I think you get it. No matter where you're at right now, I mean, even the story that I told you about the young man in a grocery store was used mightily by God in that circumstance, in that environment. What makes you think that God can't use you even now in the circumstance and the environment that you're at? Well, I'm not saying He'll keep you there forever. I'm not saying He doesn't have other things in store for you as well. But don't keep putting off that being used by God until you think you're in the right place. The way it works, church, is become available now to God. Right where you're at now. And He'll direct you. He'll use you right where you're at right now. Expect to be used significantly by God. Well, we may never know the ripple effect of the impact, even just in loving on one person. You know, we may never know the impact of that for all eternity. But that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. And it starts by realizing you can. And realizing this is God's calling for you. Every one of us. And again, remember the title. Expect to be used significantly by God. He wants to. He needs willingness. That's it. Amen? I feel like I've been in church.